It's good to see you this evening. We're going to be talking tonight about good works, and an excellent song, Ron, wherever you are, to lead up to our lesson. Sometimes songs somewhat fit the lesson, but that one just perfectly does. And so we're going to be talking about good works in connection with the theme for this month of good works, but within the framework of this yearly annual theme that you have of having a mind to work. And the thought, of course, as with the other monthly ideas, is that we want to be thinking about how we can do more in areas like these. And obviously, there is not a one of us who doesn't need to do more, to have more of a mind to work when it comes to good deeds, good works. And so we're going to talk about that for a while this evening. And I want to come at it in a kind of a roundabout way. You may think I don't come at any subject except in a roundabout way. My mind works a little bit differently than some people's minds. But I want to think about it in terms of good deeds or good works being something that is an expression of the character trait of godliness. We obviously need to be godly people in just who we are, our character. Good works, things, you know, external deeds that are done on the outside, so to speak, need to flow from that character on the inside that is given to God. The question, now what, is an important question, isn't it? The question, what, is a good question, but now what is an even more practical question. And in regard to our salvation in Christ, I fear that a lot of people in the religious world think in terms of some kind of salvation in Christ as just, that's just something that you are. You become a Christian, and that now is just a new identity that you have. And maybe they see themselves as having joined some type of association of people that they didn't used to be a part of. But they think of it primarily in terms of being a certain kind of person. And that certainly is a very, very big part of becoming a Christian. But we need to understand what God had in mind when it made it possible for us to become new people in Christ, for us to have a new and better character in the persons that we are. When God delivered the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, it was a great deliverance, and I don't doubt that, at least for a little while, most of them are very glad not to be slaves any longer. But it may have been that after they got the Red Sea crossed and the waves had come back over the sea and drowned all of the armies of Pharaoh, that some of them may have looked at one another and maybe looked at Moses and said, now what do we do? What next? Well, they had been delivered from something they needed to be delivered from, but God had something in mind. When he brought them out of that situation, there was something that he wanted them to concentrate on in regard to their future. We certainly need to be conscious, very grateful in regard to what we have been delivered from when we come to Christ. The salvation from the sin that was in our lives, we spend the rest of our lives being grateful for that, don't we? It's not a good thing if we ever get to the point where we forget the Egypt that God delivered us from. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, that if a person doesn't add those virtues that he had mentioned in the previous few verses, if he doesn't add those things to his life, it may be that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, it's not good if we forget what a great thing it was, and what a price had to be paid for us to be forgiven of our past sins. And hopefully we have repented of those things so that we now learn how to not do those things anymore. But we must not define ourselves simply in terms of the things that we don't do anymore. Why did God want those things subtracted from our lives? Because there were some things that he wanted to be put in the place of those things once they had been removed. The physicists tell us that nature abhors a vacuum. You know, if you just suck all of the air out of this room, nature doesn't like that. You may think this room is sealed tightly, but if you removed all of the air from this, very quickly air would begin seeping back into this room. It would fill. And it's that way with the human life, isn't it? We obviously use that illustration very often to talk about the fact that when you remove bad things from a person's life, if those things are not replaced by the good things the Lord wants to occupy their places, then as Jesus illustrated in that passage that was read for our scripture reading, in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus was talking about, you know, what happens when he would drive a demon out of a person's life. He says that demon would go here and there and then maybe come back later to check on the person that he'd been cast out from and maybe bring some other demons with him. And if he finds that person's house empty, as it were, then he will enter back in and be very happy to find the place swept and clean and ready for him to come back, because nothing was put in the place of those demons that were cast out. Someone once said that there's more to virtue, more to being a good person, than simply hating what's wrong and feeling good about it. But I'm afraid that that's about all there is to a lot of people's goodness. They just look down on wicked people and feel self-righteous about the fact that I'm not that kind of a person. I don't do those kinds of things. Well, the question is, what do you do? Are there things in your life that the Lord wanted to put there when he helped you to get those things out of your life? Having forgiven us, having purged us from our old sins, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that what God has in mind is for us to become, what, partakers of the divine nature. He wants, beginning at our conversion, to begin helping us to be a different kind of person than we used to be. He wants to begin repairing the damage that sin had done to us, renovating our character, so to speak, so that eventually we come to share, not just a little bit, but to share completely and thoroughly his divine nature. And so he plans to make us into people eventually who have the same character of his son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, I think it is, when he talked about Christ being the firstborn among many sons, Romans 8 verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be the younger siblings of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And when we turn to Christ and by God's grace obey the gospel and receive the forgiveness of our sins, the beginning of that point, God wants to begin rebuilding the house, so to speak, and remodeling it completely so that eventually our character comes to be a carbon copy of the character of Jesus Christ, so that not just a little bit, but completely. He's our older sibling, and we bear completely the family resemblance. And all of the things that were in our lives that shouldn't have been there have been gotten rid of, and now we're like Jesus Christ. Well, I believe it's important for us to understand that that's what God has in mind for us. But what I want us to concentrate on tonight is that being new people in Christ involves not just learning to have a new and better kind of character, but our conduct has to be involved as well, doesn't it? God's interested in who we are, but he's also interested in what we do. And that's where this subject of good works comes into our discussion. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let us do good to everybody that we have the opportunity to do good to, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know how you would define good works. Somebody said, wait, what do you mean by good works or good deeds? I really didn't look it up in the dictionary. I don't know if that expression, good works, is in the dictionary. But I kind of think of good works as deeds of service, actions by which you do something that helps somebody with something they need to have done for them. If somebody's thirsty and you give them a cup of cold water, you have done a good deed. You've done a good work. If they weren't thirsty, if they needed something else, maybe they needed something around their house repaired, and you were a handyman around the house and you could help them with that. You helped them fix that thing around their house. You would have done a good deed. You helped them in a way in which they needed some help. If they were going without clothing, you could help them get some clothing. That would be a good deed. You would have served them in regard to something that they need. Now, there's obviously a generic sense in which anytime you do anything for anybody, you might even know anything about their situation. You do something that somebody would call a good deed. You do that whether they need that or not, just because that's a kind and a courteous thing to do. I mean, if you're walking down the street and you bid somebody a cheerful good day as you pass by, you know, you don't necessarily need to know that they especially needed a friendly greeting that day, but that was a good deed in a generic sense. But I think there is a specific sense in which we need to think of good deeds as service that we render to somebody who needs something specific that we have it within our ability to help them with. And the New Testament is just full of instructions for us to be busy doing those kinds of things as individual Christians. Whatever neighborhood we live in, whoever we work with in our work or may know in some community activity, and as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we certainly see needs every day, don't we, that we can help with. And we ought to, in the Lord's name, to help people when we see that there's a need that we can fill. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, Titus 3 and 14, Paul says, let our people, he's speaking to Christians here, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, just a chapter before that, also in verse 14, he said that as the Lord's people, we are his own special people and we are to be zealous for good works. I know a lot of people who are zealous about sports and about politics and about a lot of things who are not quite so zealous for good works. But Paul says that's something we need to have more zeal for, to find people who have needs that we can meet, not just to do, as the book many years ago said, just to find a random act of kindness to engage in, but in the Lord's name, to serve somebody, whether it's in a big thing or a little thing, to help somebody in some kind of a way as a servant of the Lord to serve other people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says we are to be rich in good works. Now in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is talking to those who are wealthy, those who are affluent in terms of material goods. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you teach your wealthy brethren not to be covetous, but to do good and to be rich in good works. Not just rich in money, but to be rich in good deeds. Well, I think we all, have we not, have known brothers and sisters in Christ over how eager they were to do this very thing that we're talking about tonight. I've mentioned Gary Sandusky before, and you may get tired of hearing about Brother Sandusky, but anyway, he's one of my best friends, and I don't know of a person in the world I admire anymore than Brother Sandusky. And those of you who know Gary know him to be the best personification I know among the Lord's people of our generation of this very thing that we're talking about tonight. If I know somebody who has served other people in every possible way, it is Gary Sandusky. He can't be around you and find out any kind of a need that you have, and he's not going to want to be helping you with that before the day's over. I remember years ago he stayed with me in a when he was in a gospel meeting where I was preaching at the time. And he drove me crazy during that week wanting to fix things around my house that he saw needed to be fixed, things I'd been neglecting for quite some time. And I wanted to say, Gary, I can work on that later. Let's don't do that now. No, we need to do that. And he helped me in more ways than I could count that weekend. But that's just who he is. I mean, that's not unusual for him. If you've ever been around him, you know that he's going to help you in some kind of a way. And Gary knows how to do a lot of things that people need to have done. We don't have time to talk about it very much tonight, but I tell you, one reason some of us don't do any more good deeds or good works than we do is because we don't know how to do anything anybody needs. We've never said, you know, if I could learn how to do that, that would be something I could do to help other people. And so the more you know how to do, the more tools there are in your toolkit, and the more of a servant you'll be in the Lord's name. Obviously, there are things that all of us can do without any further training that will help people. Somebody's hungry. You may not know how to cook, but you can take them to a restaurant. I had a brother down in Bowling Green, Kentucky one time that told me that he'd met a fellow on the street who was hungry, and he took him to a restaurant that was owned by also one of our brethren. Dropped this fellow off and went back in the back and told the brother, he said, this fellow's hungry, you feed him everything he wants to eat, and when I get back, I'll pay for it. Well, when he came back over an hour later, and the fellow was still eating. I mean, he truly was hungry. There's no telling how much money he ate up. But Brother Bill, this fellow I'm telling you about, paid for it. So I simply say that to illustrate the fact that, you know, you may not know how to do very much, but there's always something any of us can do to fill some kinds of needs. But the more you know how to do, the more people you can help. And I don't know of a better reason to learn how to do something. Or even not just to learn a skill, but to acquire some kind of resource. If the reason you do that is to be able to help somebody with that. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching in the household of Cornelius, he summarized the Lord's ministry how? He simply said, Jesus went about doing good. That's a pretty good summary, isn't it? Now, some of the good the Lord did was by teaching. But you haven't read much in the Gospels if you don't know that the Lord did a lot of things to help people that didn't fall under the category of teaching. And he wants us in his name to be the same kind of people. He does not, in his name, to say, well, you know, I'm a new person in Christ. I'm a much better person than I was before I obeyed the gospel. There's some wicked things that I don't do anymore. Will there not be any more to our goodness than that? I believe it's important for us to teach other people the gospel. And I think we talked before the year's over, if I'm still coming on the first Sunday about evangelism, wouldn't minimize the importance of that at all. But the Lord did some acts of kindness, helped some people with some things that didn't fall under the category of at least a verbal teaching. And he wants us to be the same way, not simply to say, I'm a Christian, I'm the kind of person that I ought to be, I see you have this need here, and I hope you find somebody who will help you with that. You have my blessings. That's the very kind of thing James was talking about in James chapter 2 when he distinguished between faith and works and said, you're not going to be saved by your faith only. What good does it do, he asks, to see a brother or a sister without food or clothing and simply to say, be ye warmed and filled. But you don't give them the things that they need. What have you accomplished? I hate to keep illustrating this lesson tonight with specific people, but any of you know Terry Miller up in Indianapolis? Terry and Dawn Miller. When I lived in Indianapolis and preached where they were worshiping at the time, I had been over to their house one Sunday night after services and stayed quite late. And after I left their house and was on my way home, I got about a mile away from their house and ran out of gas. So I walked the mile or so back to their house to see if Terry could help me. And when I knocked on the door, Terry came to the door and said, Gary, will you? Why, you're back. I said, yeah, I ran out of gas. He said, let me go get you a gas can. So he went out into his garage and got an empty gas can, brought it to the front door and handed it to me, real proud of himself, you know. I said, could you take me to the gas station to help me get some gas? He felt about that big. I said, be ye warmed and filled, right? He wished me well with that empty tank of gas. And we laugh about that today every time we're together. But that's the point, isn't it? Very seriously, how many of us have done that over and over again in our lifetimes when there's been some need we needed to help somebody with, and we patted ourselves on the back by wishing them well? James says, what good is that? If that's all the faith you have, then you don't have any more faith than the devil has. So this is a serious subject, helping other people with their needs. If we intend to have more of a mind to work with regard to good deeds, if we want to increase our output in this area, so to speak, I think it's helpful to make plans more specific than simply to go home tonight and say, well, we need to do better. Generic, you know, we need to do better kinds of resolutions don't usually go much of anywhere, do they? I think we need to make more specific goals than that. Set some specific targets for some things we're going to start doing with the Lord's help. Maybe this coming week. Goals that are big enough to challenge us, but goals that are not so big, they'll just overwhelm us with discouragement and we'll quit and not do any more than we were doing. I think one of the tragedies of how busy we all are in this day and time is that most of us would have to say, I don't have the time to help people as I should. And as I think we all remember having done in a bygone era. If that be the case, then maybe one of the specific goals we need to set is to allocate some time to help other people this coming week. Important things don't get done unless you allocate the time to do it. When we get to talk about evangelism, that's one of the recommendations that I will make. you think, what can I do to help spread the gospel? The first thing I would recommend that you do is allocate how much time you're going to spend on that, doing something that relates to evangelism this coming week. Allocating a certain amount of time is the first thing you have to do, and I'm going to fill up that time. So if it's good deeds, how much time are you going to spend on that? If you haven't been doing any of that, then any amount of time, 15 minutes this coming week will be more than you have been doing. So then it becomes the challenge of saying, who could I help with that 15 minutes? What could I do? And then it becomes a matter of creative thinking to just say, what can I do that would be of some use to somebody? Many of us are involved in professions that are helping professions. And we might be tempted to say, well, you know, I spend all day every day helping people because that's the profession that I'm in. Maybe we need to do some pro bono work. You know, if you're a lawyer, maybe you help a lot of people a lot of time for pay. Set aside some time this week to help somebody legally that you don't get paid for, pro bono, yes, for their benefit. But whatever. Set some specific goals to do some good deeds in the Lord's name. Because that's key, isn't it? We are not just kind-hearted people who live in the world who believe we ought to help other people. Let me tell you, if you think the Lord's people are the only people in the world who are concerned about helping others, you just don't know many people. I know a lot of people, many of whom are not even religiously minded people at all, atheists in some cases, who are passionate about helping other people and might put us to shame in how much service they render to their fellow man. So we're not just supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be doing that in the Lord's name. It may not be that we do, you know, in the long run, we do any more good deeds than our atheist who lives next door to us, but we're doing it for a whole different reason, hopefully with a much different result, so that eventually that person will see Christ in us. It won't just be the cup of cold water, but it will be the cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul went so far as to say, we are his, that is Christ's workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a scriptural argument that can be made that that's why we're in Christ. He put us there in order to serve other people, not just with their temporal needs, obviously, more importantly, with their spiritual needs. And I do not recommend that you begin helping other people with, you know, fixing the transmission of their car just because their transmission needs fixed as a kind of a roundabout way of buttering them up so that you can ask them for a Bible study later on. I hate hidden agendas, don't you? And I've never been comfortable with somebody, maybe somebody that I've known in the past, but maybe not very well, but suddenly they start being more friendly to me than they ever were before. And I thought, well, that's nice. They seem to want to be closer friends than we used to be. But maybe a few months later you find out that the reason for this added measure of friendship is that there's a multi-level marketing scheme that they're interested in getting you into. And that once you say no, you're not interested in them coming over to your house Tuesday night to make their presentation about that business opportunity, then suddenly they go back to not being friendly to you anymore. I don't like that, do you? For one thing, if somebody's got something they want to ask me, I'd prefer they ask me about that up front. Let me say yes or no to that. And then if I say no to that and you still want to be friends, we can get on the business of being friends, but let me know what you're about. Rather than trying to use friendship and even good deeds of service as a means of getting something else on the agenda. So I'm not suggesting that we do good works just to try to see if somebody will let us study the gospel with them. And then if they don't do that, then we wouldn't help them anymore. No, we ought to want to help people in any way we've got the opportunity to help them, whether it goes any farther than that or not. It does good to do good if it doesn't go any farther than that. And we may not know the good that will come from giving somebody a cup of cold water. If that's all we have the opportunity to do, we need to be willing to do that. That's a part of being fruitful in the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, that it is in the bearing of fruit that we show ourselves to be his disciples. We don't bear fruit in some kind of a way. Eventually, we get pruned out of the vine, don't we? This is the way the Lord put it. And so we ought to want to be fruitful. And one of the ways that we do that is by what we've been calling good works in this lesson. May we be no less than Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, who was said to have been full of good works and charitable deeds. We know some of what she did. She apparently was quite a seamstress. But isn't that a wonderful way to be known as a Dorcas, whether you're a man or a woman, to be remembered as somebody who helped people in ways that she could help them as a servant of the Lord? And obviously, we do that always wanting to do it in such a way that ultimately that it is the Lord who gets the glory. Not just so that we'll be remembered as a really good, nice person. I've been to a lot of funerals, and I expect you have as well. Some of those funerals were not of Christians, but maybe somebody that we worked with, somebody who lived in the neighborhood. And on the preacher goes at the funeral talking about what a nice person they were, how helpful they were to other people. Well, that's wonderful. But in most of those cases, that person gets the credit for having been a really kind person. We want to have been just as kind as that person was, but we want the Lord to get the credit for it and not for somebody just to brag on us for how nice we were. I want to end with 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I think he's talking in context there about someone who would teach. So if you're going to teach, you teach as if God himself were speaking. You don't say anything God wouldn't say. But suppose you're not teaching. If anyone ministers, that is serves, that's what we've been talking about tonight. If anyone serves somebody else, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So whether we're teaching or whether we're serving somebody, let's do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in everything he gets the glory. And people will have a chance to see in us what a servant the Lord was in his lifetime. I expect if you'd lived in the time when Jesus was upon the earth, and you'd been around him, it would have been immediately obvious to you that Jesus was Gary Sandusky 1,000 times over. You weren't going to have any kind of a need that he wasn't going to help you with if he could. If he had the opportunity, he was going to help you with it and do all the good that he could. May we as his people be about the same business. I know this indicts us all, certainly indicts me. One of the things that grieves me about getting old and broken down is that physically it's all I can do, and it makes it nearly impossible for me to do anything of a physical nature that would be of anybody's help anymore. I I tried about a year ago when we had a member at Douglas Hills that was moving, and my son Brock has a pickup truck. He's always going to be involved in helping somebody move. That's one reason he got that pickup truck, is to be able to help people move with that. And I wanted to go and help too, and my own son said, "Dad, go home. You can't do this kind of a thing anymore." Well, I hate that. And it makes me have to be more creative in finding things that I can do that will help somebody. I'm trying to write more encouraging cards than I ever used to, and that's not a small thing. Dudley Berthold, one of our members at Douglas Hills, writes the most beautiful cards of encouragement of anybody I've ever known, and he's even more broken down physically than I am. You've ever seen Dudley try to walk. But I'm telling you, when you get a card from him and you won't have any kind of need or be in any kind of need of encouragement in our congregation and not get a card from Dudley Berthold, and when you get it, it will be a handmade card, laboriously hand-lettered by him, and you will keep that card the rest of your life as a souvenir. You got a card from him. He can't do much else now. Used to be a house painter. Back in those days, he'd come paint your house if you needed it. But he can send cards now, and I can do that. I'm trying to do more of that. I simply say, all of us, if we have to get creative, let's get creative and figure out what we can do. Maybe it's not going to be what we used to be able to do. But let's figure out what it is we can do right now and have a mind to work. Not just to do it, but to do more of it than we used to do. Well, thank you for listening tonight. It's uncomfortable for a preacher to preach to preachers. We've got Brian here tonight, and when I heard that he was here this morning and you all didn't twist his arm into preaching, I could hardly believe it. You fell down on the job. But glad he's here tonight, and thanks for listening patiently to another preacher make what Brother Luther Blackman used to call an assault with the intent to preach. Glad that we could be together tonight. Sorry I wasn't able to be with you this morning. I was not feeling well, but you were patient to work with me on that. And thanks to Mark for standing in on short notice, and glad we could be back together tonight. If you're here and need in some kind of a way our assistance in obeying the gospel, or if as a Christian you would desire our prayers and our encouragement, that certainly is one way we can help you right now. But you just need to let us know how we can help you. If there's some way we can serve you in regard to the gospel, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.
I give my life.